far as the Bible is concerned. If people have never heard maybe the subject I'm going to preach on, I pray you'd help them to just keep an open heart, open mind, and be able to look at the scriptures and let the Holy Spirit do His work. If they already know this and they already believe this, I pray you just help this to be a time of refreshment for them and help them to be able to even get more concrete on what they believe on this subject. We love you, Father, in your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, this morning, I'd like to preach on a subject, what I believe one of the most important subjects, if not the most important subject, that we have to fight as Christians today. And it's going to be, you know, a lot of different, looking at a lot of different references in the Bible, but I want to bring your attention to verse number 23 in the chapter we read. There's so much good doctrine in 1 Peter chapter number 1, but if you just look at verse number 23, the Bible says this: being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Bible says they are being born again. I'm sure you've heard that term before. When people talk about Christians, they all ask, oh, are you a born again Christian? Are you born again? That term there is referring to being saved. Jesus said in the book of John, you know, that you must be born again. In John chapter number 3 to Nicodemus. And it's talking about being saved. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got born again into the family of God. You got adopted into the family of God and you became God's son or daughter. But if you notice there, the Bible says being born again, and notice what it says, that's not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. You say, what is that talking about? Well, if you look at the next phrase, it says, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, I'd like you to keep your finger there in 1 Peter and go back with me to Luke, chapter number 8. One of the four Gospels there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke chapter number 8. And we're going to be doing a little bit of Bible study this morning. But look at Luke chapter number 8. Keep your finger there in 1 Peter chapter number 1. And look at Luke chapter number 8 and verse number 11. Now, Jesus gave a parable in Luke 8. And I'm not going to go through the entire parable because we don't have time to do that. But I want you to see one verse. Because Jesus sort of equated, he gave this illustration and it followed through in the entire Bible. And in Luke chapter number 8 and verse number 11, Jesus gave this parable. They asked him about the parable. And in verse 11, he says, now the parable is this. He begins to explain to them what the different things are in the parable. And he's talking about different types of ground, different types of things. He's given a parable in regards to like farming. And he says, the seed is the word of God. I just want you to see that there. In the Bible, so often we find that the seed, like in regards to like a seed that you were plant, you know, that's an illustration of the word of God. When we say the word of God, we're talking about the Bible. And if you compare that to 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 23, you'll see there that it matches perfectly. Because in 1 Peter 1 and 3, it says being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So it's talking about being born again of incorruptible seed. What's the seed? The seed is the word of God, is what Jesus said. And then in the same verse, in 23, it says, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. I want to preach to you on the subject of the Bible. And, you know, the Bible says there in 1 Peter 1:23 that if you got saved, you got saved not of corruptible seed, not of a corruptible word of God, not of a corruptible Bible, but of an incorruptible. Now, the word corrupt there, when in regards to a text, is talking about being made inferior by errors or alterations. And when it's talking about, you know, like a book or something in writing. And what the Bible is saying is that when you got born again by that seed, which is the Word of God, it's saying it was not corruptible. It was not corrupt. It was not inferior. It did not have any errors. It was incorruptible. What it's saying, it's saying that it was perfect. It was without error. It was without corruption. Now, the Bible warns us, and this is all by way of introduction, but the Bible warns us of those who would corrupt and change the Word of God, or the Bible. Let me show you a few examples of that. Go with me to the book of Revelation. The last book in the Bible, book of Revelation, chapter number 22. Revelation chapter number 22, you'll notice that Revelation 22 is the very last chapter of the very last book in the Bible. And towards the end of this chapter in Revelation chapter number 22, the Bible says in verse number 18, notice what God adds towards the end of the Bible. He says, for I testify unto every man that heareth these words, referring to the word of God, of the prophecy of this book. Notice what he says. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. There's a lot of bad plagues talked about in the book of Revelation. I think we preached on a sermon about prophecy, and we talked about all the different things there in the Bible that are really bad things. And God says, if someone would add to this book, I'm going to add to them all the plagues that I talked written in this book. Look at verse 19. He says, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So you notice there, God, he doesn't fool around when it comes to the subject of messing with his word. He doesn't fool around when it comes to the subject of corrupting his word. He says, if you're going to take away from this book, I'm gonna take your name out of the book of, or he said, I'm going to take your part out of the book of life. He's saying, if someone takes away from the Bible, he says, I'm not even going to give you an option to be saved. He said, I'm going to blot out your name, and you're just going to be a reprobate because I don't want you to mess with my book. He said, if you add to my book, I'm going to add to you the plagues written in this book. I mean, he doesn't mess around when it comes to this. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 17. 2 Corinthians. In your New Testament there, 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, and look at verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 17. We're talking about corrupting God's word. And in 2 Corinthians 2:17, the Bible says this. 2 Corinthians is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, and in verse number 17, the Bible says, for we are not as many which, notice what it says, corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So notice Paul there is warning that there are many which corrupt. There are many which make the word of God inferior, which add error to the word of God, which make it a corruptible seed. And God doesn't mess around with this. We saw that in Revelation. He says, you know, don't add to my word. He says, don't take away from my word. And you've got to understand, you know, and what I like to teach you this morning is you've got to understand that there are people in this world today that would want to corrupt God's word, would want to add and change and take away from God's word and make it an unperfect Bible or an incorruptible seed. Because when you get born again of incorruptible seed, not of corruptible seed. And if we could have a corruptible seed, then we couldn't be born again. We've got to ask this question. Can we have God's perfect, inerrant, preserved word, a Bible, today? Can we have that? People today will say that we do not have God's Word. They say it was lost in the translation. People say when God first gave us His Word, He gave it to us perfect. But since then, man has taken the original Hebrew and the original Greek, and as it's been translated through the ages, we've lost part of the meanings, and we've lost some of the words, and there's no way that any Bible that we have today can be perfect. And we've got to answer that question. Is that true? Can we have God's perfect, inerrant, preserved Word of God today? Because people will tell you, you can't have it. But first, let's answer this question. How did we get God's Word? How did we get God's Word? Go with me to, 1 Peter, or let's go to 2 Timothy. I told you we're going to be looking at a lot of different scriptures this morning. But go with me to 2 Timothy, there towards the end of the New Testament still. 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. You want to go towards the left of 1 Peter. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and look at verse number 16. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and look at verse number 16. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, referring to the Word of God, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration there, you know, we think of the word inspiration and we think of like, oh, so-and-so inspired me to write a song, or so-and-so inspired me to like write a poem. And that's not a bad definition. That's what that word means for us. But the word inspiration also, if you can look it up in dictionary if you'd like, or just find it in the Bible, but the word inspiration also talks about the act of process of inhaling, of breathing. like to breathe in and out. And what the Bible is saying is that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's saying that God literally spoke those words. He breathed those words as He opened His mouth and He spoke the Bible. That's how the Scripture was given to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Go back with me to 2 Peter chapter number 1. We started out in 1 Peter, but go back to 2 Peter chapter number 1. I know I'm having you turn to a lot of passages. And the sooner you get to them, the sooner we can eat. So 2 Peter chapter number 1. And look at verse number 21. Because I really want you to understand the subject this morning. 2 Peter chapter number 1. And verse 21. 2 Timothy 3:16 said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You say, well, how did that happen? It's explained for us in 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 21. 2 Peter 1:21 says this. For the prophecy came not, notice it says, it came not in old time by the will of man. People say, the Bible was written by a man. Let me explain something to you. A man would not write the Bible. A man would not write the Bible. Go to Barnes & Noble and go into their philosophy section. Go to the library and just look at the books and look at the books written by man, and they're going to be drastically different than the books written by God. You know why? You go into the philosophy section or self-help section of Barnes & Noble, you know what you're going to find? This is the type of books that man writes. You're inherently good. The power of positive thinking. You can change yourself. The Bible says you're a sinner condemned to hell and you need a Savior. I mean, that's not a book that a man would write. And the Bible says in 2 Peter 1:21, it says, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Notice what it says, but holy men of God, notice what it says, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that there was holy men who the Holy Ghost would come upon them and God would speak. He would inspire His word through them and they would speak His words. And after they spoke those words, then they would write them down, and that's what we know as the Bible today. The Bible was given to us through man by God. Alright? People say, oh, it's written by God. Well, look. You know, that's like saying, you know, people say, oh, the Bible's written by man. Well, this Bible wasn't. The Bible I hold in my hand wasn't written by man. This was written by a computer. It's written by a printer. You know, man is just, it's like saying if you wrote an essay and said, well, that, you know, you picked up a pen, you wrote something. And then somebody said, oh, that was written by the pen. Well, no, the pen didn't have any, I mean, a human being took the pen and used it as an instrument to write down the words. And that's what God did. He used man to write down His words. He inspired man. He spoke man. And the Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But man didn't write the Bible. God wrote the Bible and He used man to pen it down. You understand what I'm saying? And today, if you have a Bible in your hand, it wasn't penned down by a man. It was penned down by a printer. It was printed out of a copy machine or whatever, you know. But it's God's words is what I'm trying to explain to you. That's how the Bible was given to us. And virtually you will not find a Christian in this world that will argue that. Most Christians believe that the Bible was given to us by inspiration of God and it was perfect in its original text. I've never met anybody who disagrees that point. But here's where people disagree, is they'll say, yes, it was given to us by inspiration of God, and yes, it was originally inspired by God, and it was originally, you know, perfect in its originals, but then as it was translated by man, it became corrupt. We lost part of it. It got lost in the translation, and it's no longer perfect. There's no longer an error. Well, we've got to ask the question then, whose job is it to preserve God's Word? Whose job, if God gave us His Word, we saw that. He's the one who inspired it. He's the one who the Holy Ghost came upon men and they spake God's Word. Then whose job is it to preserve it? Go with me to Psalms. Psalm chapter number 12. I know, like I said, we're looking at a lot of scriptures, but I'm trying to lay a foundation so you understand the rest of the sermon. But go with me to Psalm chapter number 12. Psalm 12 in your Old Testament. If you open up your Bible just smack down in the middle, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalm. Psalms 12, and look at verse number 6. Psalms 12 and verse number 6. Psalm 12, 6 says this. The words of the Lord are pure words. That word pure there means incorruptible. Something that's pure, it's not defiled. It has nothing wrong with it. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Look at verse number 7. It's key verse here. Thou. Who's that thou? That's the Lord. That's who we're talking about. He says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. And notice what he says. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So according to Psalm 12:7, whose job is it to preserve God's word? The Lord. Is it man's job to preserve his word? No, it's not. He says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And if you think of it logically, it makes sense. If God can use a man, come upon a human being, and speak through them and inspire them to pen down his word without error, perfectly inspired by God, which virtually no Christian would disagree with that, why could the same God not use a man to preserve his word throughout the generations? I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? People say, no, God used men like Moses, like Joshua, like Daniel, like the prophets there, like Paul and Peter and James and John. He used men to give us His Word, but then the same God didn't have the power to use other men to preserve His Word? God can give us His Word and God can preserve His Word, and by the way, it's His job to do it. Psalm 12:7 says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Go with me to Psalm 119, look at verse number 89. You're there in Psalm 12, look at Psalm 119, look at verse number 89. Psalm 119, 89 says this. I'll give you a minute to get there. Psalm 119, 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." The Bible says forever. That forever there means forever. Means eternity. Says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." I'm trying to build a foundation for you to understand this. God gave us His word through man. He inspired it, and He allowed a man as a utensil, as a pen, if you will, as a tool in order to write down His word. And that same God who has the power to use a human being to give us His word has the power to use a man to translate it or to preserve it, because God says it's His job to preserve His word. He says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." Please go with me to Proverbs chapter number 30. Look at verse number 5. You're there in the book of Psalms. Let's go to the next book there. Proverbs chapter number 30. Look at verse number 5. Proverbs chapter number 30, and look at verse number 5. You say, "Pastor Jimenez, what is the big deal? Why are you trying to show us from the Bible that God's word is perfect? God's word is incorruptible. God's word is without corruption. God's word is pure. God's word was given to us by inspiration of God through holy men who spake as the Holy Ghost moved them. Why are you showing us that God's word can be preserved for us in 2011? What's the purpose of all this?" Well, if you look at Proverbs chapter number 30 and look at verse 5, the Bible says this: every word. I want you to make note of those two words. Every word of God is pure. The word pure, like I said, means without blemish, without corruption. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. The Bible says that every word is pure. Every single one of them. Every word He gave us is pure. Just make note of that. Go with me to Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4 in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Right before the book of John. Luke chapter number 4. And look at verse number 4. Luke chapter number 4. And look at verse number 4. Luke 4:4 says this. Jesus was being tempted by the devil. And throughout the entire temptation, as the devil is tempting Him to do wrong, Jesus keeps answering or attacking back at him by using the word of God. And He keeps saying, "It is written." And He quotes for him the Bible. And in Luke 4:4, the Bible says, "And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone." Notice what it says. "But by every word of God." And another passage it says, "By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." See, the big deal with the subject of having a perfect Bible is that we need every word. We must have every word. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But by every word of God. And we must have every word today. If we're going to live for God, if we're going to be saved, if we're going to be born again, we must have that incorruptible seed. And we must have that word. You see, today people will say this: "We don't have every word." Because some of it was lost in the translation. Some of it has been lost through the decades. Some of it hasn't been preserved well. Mankind has altered it. Mankind is whatever. You know, and they'll say, "We don't have the words." And here's what people say: "But we have the general thoughts. We have the general idea. We have the idea of what God was trying to get across, what God was trying to teach us." But is that what the Bible says? The Bible doesn't say that man shall live by every thought, every idea. idea, every subject. He says man shall live by every word. We must have a Bible in 2011 that has every word of God in it. And I've got to ask the question, do we have it? We must have God's perfect, inerrant, preserved word of God today. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 5. Look at verse number 18. Go back to Matthew chapter number 5 and look at verse number 18. If you don't think about the subject, it's easy to just go with the flow, like a dead fish, and say, yeah, you know, yeah, we must not have God's word today. It must be, you know, corrupted. It must be imperfect. It must be, it must have errors in it. It got lost in the translation. It got lost through the decades. But look at Matthew chapter number 5 and verse 18. This is what Jesus said. He said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." You say, what's a jot and what's a tittle? Well, a jot is the name of the least letter of an alphabet or the smallest part of a piece of writing. You know, today we use this word, I'll give you an example. We use the word jot in regards to like a small amount or a tiny amount. Maybe someone will say, they're talking about they have to take down a brief note and they'll say, you know, I'm going to jot that down. You heard that before? Jot it down. He's just talking about doing something real quickly, real briefly. The word jot means the smallest part of a piece of writing or the smallest word or letter in an alphabet. The word tittle, it's rather appropriately named tittle because it sounds like the combination of the word tiny and little. The word tittle is actually smaller than a jot. It refers to a small stroke or a point in writing, like the dot over the I, or like an accent mark. You know, when you're in school and you're being taught to write, you know, people would say like, dot your I's. Well, they used to say, like back in Shakespeare's time, they would say, tittle your I. Because that's what it's talking about, like the stroke of a pen. It's talking about like the dot or an accent. And Jesus Christ said, he said, one jot. He said, the smallest part of writing of the Bible. He said, the smallest letter in the entire Bible. He says, one tittle. He says, just a little accent mark. Just the little period over an I or the period of a thing. He says, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from law till all be fulfilled. And I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus Christ when he says that he is not going to allow not even the smallest part of his text to be messed with? That every word of God is pure. That man shall live by every word of God. That we can have it preserved. Then we can have it today. Do you believe that? Because that's what Jesus said. The average Christian, the average pastor today would have you believe that Jesus was wrong. That we have lost the word of God. But I'm here to tell you this morning that we do have it. I'd like you to see one more verse. Go with me to Psalm. Go back to the book of Psalm 18. Psalms 18. And look at verse number 30. Psalm 18:30. And I'm really going to get into the real subject of the sermon this morning. And we don't have to be long, but go with me to Psalm 18 and look at verse number 30. Psalm 18:30. The Bible says in Psalm 18:30, "As for God, His way is perfect." And I want you to see this phrase. "The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him." The Bible says that the word of the Lord is tried. That word tried there means to be tested and proven. You say, "Pastor Jimenez, there are so many versions of the Bible today. How do we know which one's the right one? How do we know if any of them are the right one?" Well, the Bible says that the word of the Lord is tried. And the best example I heard was this. If you give a professional jeweler a bucket full of cubic zirconiums, and you just drop in there just one real diamond, and you say, "Find the real diamond." A professional jeweler, you know, they'll be able to find that real diamond in that. Because here's what they do. As they compare the fake thing with the real thing, they'll be able to make a distinction as to which one is a real diamond and which one is not. Well, the Bible says that the word of the Lord is tried. It's tested. It's proven. And as we take God's word and we compare it to other, you know, we take versions of the Bible and compare them up against each other, we should, as a jeweler, be able to find what is the real, incorruptible diamond and what's the fake. What's not true. At Verity Baptist Church, we believe that the King James Version of the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, incorruptible Word of God. And we don't apologize for that. I believe that. I believe that the King James Bible is preserved for us in the English language, perfect, as God gave it to us in the original Greek and Hebrew. And I believe you can prove that by comparing the diamonds with the diamonds. And I'd like to just show you a few verses this morning. I've got here in my pulpit a Bible, and it's the New International Version. This is the Bible that is the most popular Bible in America today. As far as in use, if you go to the average church in America, they'll more than likely be using this version of the Bible, the New International Version. Now, the King James Bible has been the most popular Bible for generations, the most sold Bible, and the most widely used Bible. The NIV doesn't even come close to it, but I'm just saying today, right now, in America, people will use the New International Version. And I think if I'd like to just spend some time comparing one diamond with another diamond to see if we can find what's the real thing. And I'd like to show you why we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God and why these other versions of the Bible are actually nothing more than a perversion or a corruption of the Bible. Now go with me, please, to John chapter number 6 and look at verse number 47. John chapter number 6 and look at verse number 47. John 6:47. I've got a King James Bible that I'm reading out of, and I've got this New International Version. And I'd like you to look at a few verses. John chapter number 6 and verse number 47. John 6:47. Now hopefully you've got a King James Bible in your hand. If you don't, we have some in the back. Please take one. We'd love for you to just take one. And if you've got an NIV or a different version of the Bible, RSV, ASV, whatever, we've got a dumpster in the back. You can just drop it off there when you're done. You shouldn't talk about the Bible. Like, I'll show you why this piece of trash belongs in the trash here as we look at it. But, you know, there's so many different versions of the Bible. We could spend hours going through all of them. The reason I chose the NIV is because it's the most popular one. So, by showing you the most popular one, you know, the other ones aren't as widely used, but they've got mistakes and errors in them too. But go, you're there in John chapter number 6, look at verse number 47. John chapter number 6 and look at verse number 47. Now, the King James Bible says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." John 6, 47, very well-known verse in the Bible. Now, look down at your King James Bible and read it. As I read for you John 6:47 out of the New International Version. John 6:47 says, you read your King James as I read John 6:47 out of the NIV. And it says, "I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life." Did you notice what's missing? Did you notice?
Me.
Now, the King James, because who's speaking in John 6:47? If you got a red letter edition Bible, the verse will be in red. That's Jesus Christ. And notice what Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Now that's consistent with the rest of the Bible. Because in other passages, Jesus makes statements like this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In Acts, the Bible says, talking about Jesus Christ, "There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." See, the Bible teaches that salvation comes in and through Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved outside of Jesus Christ. If you're going to get to the Father, you must come through Jesus Christ. And he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me," Jesus Christ, "hath everlasting life." But the NIV says, let me read for you again, "I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life." What's missing? Jesus Christ. You say, what's the big deal? Well, according to the NIV, you don't have to believe on Jesus Christ, you just simply need to believe. You know what that means? Is that a Muslim could be saved, because they have faith. They believe. You know what that means? Is that a Jew who rejects Jesus Christ as the Messiah can be saved as long as they believe. It doesn't tell you what you must believe, it just says you should believe. That's why Billy Graham, you know, went on a famous talk show, and they asked him, "Do you believe that the Muslims will go to heaven if they reject Jesus Christ?" And he said, "Well, you know, everybody's got to find their own way, and our way is through Jesus, but maybe their way is a different way." Well, where do you get that doctrine from? Well, he probably got it from the New International Version, because the NIV, according to the NIV, you don't need Jesus Christ. You need to believe. You need to have some sort of a faith. But the King James says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." You say, "Oh, well, you're kind of just nitpicking there." Okay, well, let's keep looking. Go with me to Revelation, chapter number 22. And look at verse number 16. Revelation, chapter number 22. And look at verse number 16. And you need to focus when you look at this verse, because sometimes it's easy to just look over it. But look at Revelation chapter number 22 and verse number 16. The Bible says, in the King James Bible, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. This is Jesus Christ speaking in the book of Revelation. And notice the last phrase that he says, and the bright and morning star. Do you see that in Revelation 22:16? Jesus Christ said that he is the bright and morning star. Let me read for you out of the book of Revelation chapter number 22 and verse 16, out of the non-inspired version, the NIV, that's what I like to call it. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. You say, that sounds pretty much the same. Okay, you're right. The NIV agrees there with the King James Bible. The title for Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star, correct? Are we all in agreement with that? Do you see that? Okay, go with me to Isaiah now. Chapter number 14. Isaiah 14. In your Old Testament. The NIV agreed with the King James Bible that the name of Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. Isaiah 14. In your Old Testament. In Isaiah 14, we find a very interesting chapter. This chapter deals with Lucifer, the devil. And it talks to us about how he was cast out of heaven, and he was, he fought against God, and why he did those things, and how he got, his pride got to him, and he tried to fight against God. But look at Isaiah 14:12. The Bible says in the King James Bible, Isaiah 14:12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Notice we're talking about the devil. Lucifer is his name. And notice what it says, the King James, Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation. Now you gotta understand, Lucifer was an angel, okay? And he was one of the top angels. And the Bible says that he was an angel of light. And it says that he is an angel of light. The word Lucifer has to do with light, because he was such a beautiful angel that he actually got filled with pride and decided that he would be like God. And he wanted to be like God. He wanted to remove, he wanted to be equal to God there in Isaiah 14. But notice what the Bible called Lucifer, son of the morning. Now if you remember in Revelation 22:16, Jesus Christ said that he's the morning star. Two different titles. I know they sound similar, but the devil, Lucifer, is referred to as the son of the morning. The King James Bible calls Jesus Christ the morning star. Do you understand what I'm saying? Two different titles. The NIV calls Jesus the morning star. But notice what the NIV says in Isaiah chapter number 14 and verse 12. Read your King James as I read the NIV. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. Is that the same thing? Did you just catch what the NIV just did? Who's the morning star? Jesus Christ. What did the NIV just do? It gave the title of Jesus Christ to who? Lucifer. Isn't that amazing? The King James says, son of the morning. Jesus Christ is the morning star. Lucifer was the son of the morning. The NIV says, Lucifer is the morning star. And he's like, okay, great. You get to Revelation, Jesus is the morning star. What's going on here? Well, you got to understand this. This book was written by the devil. So of course the devil wants to be like God. So he gave himself the title of God. You see, I'm showing you that these new versions of the Bible are nothing more than a corruption of the Bible. The King James does not call Jesus Christ the son of the morning or the morning star. It doesn't give Jesus Christ and Lucifer the same title. Jesus Christ is the morning star. Lucifer is the son of the morning. But the NIV, they're both morning star. And it gave Lucifer the title which belonged to none other than Jesus Christ. The KJV gives two different titles to Jesus and Lucifer, while the NIV gives Satan the same title that belongs to Jesus Christ. Go with me to Micah chapter number 5. Now look, there's thousands of changes in the Bible. I'm just picking out a few to make a point to you. Micah chapter number 5, towards the end of your Old Testament, one of the minor prophets there. Micah chapter number 5 and look at verse number 2. Micah chapter number 5 and look at verse number 2. Micah 5:2 is actually a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And notice what it says. Micah 5:2 in your King James Bible says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, Yet out of these shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now notice, it says, but thou Bethlehem. Does that sound familiar to you? Who was born in Bethlehem? Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate in Christmas, right? And this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ, and God is speaking to Bethlehem, the city. And he said, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, because Bethlehem is just a little town in all of Judah. He said, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee, God is prophesying, saying, out of thee, Bethlehem, shall he, referring to Jesus Christ, a prophecy of Jesus Christ, says, shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, who's going forth, notice, it's a prophecy of Jesus Christ, who's going forth that been from of old, and notice this word, from everlasting. Do you know what the word everlasting means? It means it's going to last forever. And the Bible says that the man who was going to come from Bethlehem, the ruler, was going to be from everlasting. You know what the Bible is telling us there? That this Messiah, Jesus Christ, was God, because he was always in existence. He lasts forever. He's eternal. Jesus Christ said in Revelation, he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. The Bible is telling us the Messiah is God in the flesh. He's from old, from everlasting. But let me read for you from the NIV. Micah 5:2. You read your King James Bible as I read Micah 5:2. The Bible says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler of Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Is that the same thing? The King James says he's from everlasting. The NIV says he's from ancient times. Now look, if you're ancient, you know, you're 50 years old. I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. But that's a bad joke. If you're ancient, does that mean you've always existed? I know. I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. Everybody's going to walk up and leave now. No. If you're ancient, does that mean you last existed forever? Does that mean you're eternal?
No.
The King James says that Jesus Christ is from everlasting. The NIV says he's just an old guy. He's ancient. Ancient means you have a beginning. Ancient means you were created. Ancient means that you're not God. Have you noticed, I don't know if you've noticed this, but have you noticed the attack on Jesus Christ in the NIV?
Yeah.
I mean, he said, believe on me and you shall have everlasting life. But the NIV says, don't just believe. You don't have to believe on Jesus. I mean, the King James says that he's from everlasting, but the NIV says he's just an old guy. The King James says that he's, you know, gives them their proper titles. The NIV gives Lucifer and Jesus the same title. Have you noticed how the NIV keeps attacking Jesus Christ? The pinpoint, the point of the entire Bible is this of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this version of the Bible keeps attacking the doctrines that we hold so dear about Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing to you? Go with me to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. And look at verse number 36. Acts chapter number 8, and look at verse number 36. Acts chapter number 8 and verse 36, we find here one of my favorite passages in regards to baptism. We're baptizing today after the service, so it's good we're reviewing this. Look at what Acts 8:36 says in the King James Bible. Acts chapter number 8 and verse 36 says this, and as they went on their way, you've got to understand the context, Philip has been preaching the gospel to this eunuch, and has been giving him the gospel, he's getting him saved. And the Bible says, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So the eunuch is asking Philip, the soul winner, he says, look, there's some water. What's hindering me from being baptized? What's stopping me from being baptized? Look at verse number 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. So the eunuch asked in verse 36, what's stopping me from getting baptized? Philip said in verse 37, if you believe, thou mayest. She says, the only thing that's stopping you from being baptized is the fact that you have to believe. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And notice what the eunuch says. And he answered and said, what did he say? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That word Christ there means Messiah. So he's saying, I believe he's a Messiah. When he talked about the Son of God, he's talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. So in that statement, he said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He came from God. He is God in the flesh. And I believe that he's the Messiah. I believe. At this moment, the eunuch got saved. And look at what happens in verse number 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. So I want you to notice the transition as it goes on. Verse 36, the eunuch asks, "What's hindering me from getting baptized?" Verse 37, he answered him and said, "You gotta believe." In verse 37, he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And in verse 38, he says, "Great." Then he baptized him. Pretty simple, right? Let me read for you out of the NIV. Read your King James Bible and I read the NIV. Verse number 36 says, "As they travel along the road, they came to the same water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?'" Verse number 38 says, "And he gave order to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him." What was missing? Did you notice what was missing? An entire verse was missing. Now look, I'm not lying to you. The NIV, you can come look at it if you're done. It goes from verse 36 to verse 38. It doesn't even make a point of changing the numbers. It goes from, do you want to read a Bible that doesn't even know how to count?
No.
I mean, good night. It goes from verse 36. You can look at it. 36, as they travel along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why should I be baptized?" Verse number 38 says, they skip verse 37, and he gave order to stop the chariot, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Now, here's what the NIV does to be deceptive. If you've got a King James Bible, you'll see that you've got the verses, the numbers of the verses. You have a chapter, and then the numbers will all be on the side of your text. Usually, that's how the Bible's written. You have verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, divided by verses. The NIV, in order to be deceptive, it writes it as a kind of a paragraph form, and it just puts the number of the verse in a tiny little... I highlighted it in mine so I could see it, but it puts it kind of just at the top of the beginning of the sentence. So, because if you just had number 36, 38, you know, if it's like 34, 35, 36, 38, you know, that would be obvious. But if you have it hidden within the text, I mean, it's deceptive. You see what I'm saying? And then it can't even count. You think it'd make up for the fact that it skipped verse 37, but it just goes verse 36, number 36, skips 37, and goes 38. But notice what they left out. The eunuch said, "What must I do to be baptized?" Philip said, "Believe." He said, "I do believe," and then they baptized him. The NIV, he asked, "What must I do to be baptized?" And apparently nothing, because the next verse, they're getting baptized. So why do people believe in infant baptism? Because an infant can't believe. Well, they must have got it out of this book. Because according to the NIV, you don't have to believe. According to the NIV, you don't have to do anything. You just get baptized. Without the Bible teaches. No. The Bible teaches that you must believe in order to be baptized. That's why we don't baptize children. Because children can't believe. My kids, you know, I don't know how old they are. I'm going to take a guess and then you guys are going to correct me like I always do. But I think they're like 1.5 or... No, I already messed up. Joshua's 2 or 3. He's 3. Is he 3? Yeah, thank you. And then Joel is like 1.5. And they can't believe. You think they can believe on Jesus Christ right now? They don't even understand. They don't understand they're a sinner. They don't understand anything. If they died right now, they go straight to heaven. They've never been condemned by the law because they don't understand the law. Okay? But once they understand the law, once my son gets to a point where he maybe like breaks something and then he's hiding it because he knows he's getting in trouble, at that point I know, okay, he knows he did something wrong. Now he's ready to be saved. You understand what I'm saying? My son Joel, he'll break. Yeah, I gave this illustration before. We're talking about, he'll take a permanent marker, write all over the wall, and he's calling mom and dad to show us his work. Why? Because he doesn't know he did anything wrong. He's a baby. He doesn't understand the law. But once they understand anything wrong, and obviously they must mature and get to that place where they understand it, but then they must be saved. They must believe and get saved. Then we baptize them. That's how it works. But not according to the NIV. What is the NIV attacking? Jesus Christ, which is our salvation. What is attacking in Acts 8? Salvation. Believing. Who did they leave out of the subject? That Jesus Christ. Believe on Jesus Christ. Not according to the NIV. You just got to believe. Well, guess what? That matches perfectly with John when he said, believe and left out Jesus Christ. You see that? You see the attack on the Bible? Let me show you another attack on Jesus Christ. Go with me to Philippians, chapter number 2. And like I said, there's thousands of changes. I'm just picking out a few of them just to show you. But look, go to Philippians chapter number 2 and look at verse number 6. Philippians chapter number 2, look at verse 5, actually. Philippians chapter number 2 and look at verse number 5. Philippians 2, 5. We're doing good on time, don't worry. The average church, the choir just got done singing and the pastor is going to get up to preach just now. So, Philippians chapter number 2 and look at verse number 5. Philippians 2, 5 says this. Let this mind be, I'm reading out of the King James Bible. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice what it says. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay, do you see that? According to Philippians chapter number 2 and verses 5 and 6, Jesus Christ did not think it robbery to make himself equal with God. Why did Jesus Christ not think it was wrong of him to make himself equal with God? Because Jesus is God. You understand what I'm saying? He made himself equal with God because he is God. And he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let me read for you out of the NIV. You read your King James as I read the New International Version, chapter number 2 and verse 5 and 6 of the book of Philippians. Read down in your Bible as I read this one. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Did you catch that? Is that the same thing? The King James said he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The NIV said, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Are you starting to see the attack the NIV has on Jesus Christ? Say, why is America the way it is? Why is it that churches aren't influencing people? Why is it that people aren't getting saved? Why is it that it seems like our nation is going, you know, to hell in a handbasket? Well, see, here's the thing. When you get born again, you get born of not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. And at these average churches that are using the NIV, nobody's getting born again because they don't have incorruptible seed. They've got corruptible seed and no one's getting saved. No one's having the Holy Spirit move in them. No one's having, no preacher saying, you think the Holy Spirit is using this piece of trash to use a preacher to preach his word to people when the NIV is attacking Jesus Christ every chance it gets? Attacking the deity of Jesus Christ. Attacking salvation. Attacking believing on Him. I mean, let me read that for you again. The NIV, the King James says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The NIV says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Isn't that amazing? Are you starting to see why, as you walk out the door, if you have an NIV, just throw it out the trash? Just put it in the trash can. It's a piece of trash is what it is. And I'm showing you the NIV because it's the most popular one, but all the versions out there are like this. Now, some people accuse us. They'll say, oh, you're King James only. You're just loyal to a brand, like it's Nike or something. Say, like, you're loyal to the King James name. And let me tell you something. I and people of this belief are not loyal and should not be loyal to the name King James Version. That just happens to be the name that it was given to it when it was translated in English. If the New International Version said the same thing as the King James Version, I'd be all for it. But they say different things. And you got to understand this. The King James Version was translated back in 1611, 400 years ago to this year. Okay? The NIV was written like 1960, 1970. Newer versions of the Bible, here's what you got to understand. The Bible says this, the love of money is the root of all evil. Let me explain to you why this Bible must be different than the King James. Because the people who sell the NIV are trying to make a dollar. And when you write a book in America, there's this thing called a copyright law. Well, the copyright law says that if you write a book, I can't take your book, put my name on it, and sell it as my production. By a certain percentage, my book must be different than your book. Otherwise, you'll sue me and take all my money. Well, guess what? The King James Bible was written back in 1611, before there was a copyright law. So these new, you know, Johnny-come-lately versions of the Bible that are trying to make a quick buck can't take the King James Version, put their name on it, and make a dollar on it because it can't be copyrighted. It's pre-copyright law. So guess what they have to do? They have to change it by a certain percentage so that they can make a dollar. And guess what? The copyright law only lasts a certain amount of years. So the New International Version, there will come a time when it is no longer the most popular Bible, and a new Bible will come. Back in the day, before the new NIV, the American Standard Version was the most popular Bible. But guess what? As soon as the copyright law ended, they stopped producing it, and they took that Bible, they changed it some more, and they made a new Bible so they can make some money. Well, here's the thing. You got to understand, things that are different are not the same. If you understand the subject of the versions of the Bible, just get this phrase down. Things that are different are not the same. If we must have God's Word, did God say four different things? I mean, either God said that Jesus is from everlasting, or either He said He's from ancient times, but He didn't say both. One of them's got to be lying. And as we compare the scripture of the NIV versus the King James, I hope you were able to tell the fake from the real. Because the fake one kept attacking Jesus Christ. Kept removing Jesus Christ. Kept removing believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Where the King James kept fortifying the doctrines that we believe. But just so you cannot accuse me of being loyal to a name brand, I'd like to now take what a lot of Baptists will use, which is called the New King James Version. Because a lot of Baptists will come along and say, well, we're not going to go to the NIV, but we're not going to use this old King James Version. We'll use the New King James Version. You say, well, is there anything wrong with the New King James Version? Well, you tell me. Let's just look at some examples. I know this is the majority of the sermon is this right here, just showing you different things. But let's look at a few examples in the New King James Version. You say, well, it's got the name King James on it. Doesn't that work? It's not about the name. Okay, it's about the words. Look at Matthew chapter number 7. And look at verse number 13. Matthew chapter number 7 and look at verse number 13. Matthew 7:13, the New King James. I don't want you to think that I'm loyal to a name. So let's look at the King James Version versus the New King James Version. Matthew chapter number 7 and look at verse number 13. The Bible says this. Matthew 7:13. This is what Jesus said. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now the Bible says that straight and narrow is the words that Jesus used. That word narrow there means of little breadth or width. Not broad, not wide. It's a narrow path. That's what the word narrow means. It's of little breadth, of little width. The word straight means the same thing. A narrow passage area. And Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate. And he said, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. So Jesus is saying, I want you to go in the way that is narrow. The way that is straight. He says, the way that leads to destruction, that one's wide. That one's broad. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in there. Because straight is the gate. And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. So you notice that Jesus is saying, look, the world goes down the broad way. Goes down the wide way. You know, that's why you got to be careful. If most people are doing something, it's probably wrong. You know, most churches are using the NIV Bible. That tells me it's probably bad. Because he said, broad is the way, narrow, wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. But he said, the way I want you to go is straight, and it's narrow. He's saying it's small. He says, few there be that find it. Let me read for you on the NIV. The New King James. Matthew chapter number 17, look at verse number 14. You read out of your King James, well, I'll read out of the New King James. It says, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's not the same thing. Jesus said straight and narrow. The New King James said narrow and difficult. Do you see that? Let me read it for you again. You read Matthew 7:14, and I'll read Matthew 7:14 out of this piece of trash. It says, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you remember when Jesus said that if someone would have the faith of a child, they could be saved? Is that difficult? Is it difficult to believe? I mean, if a child could do, I was saved when I was 4 years old. Was that hard? Jesus didn't say the way was difficult. He said the way was straight and narrow. He said, few there be that find it. The New King James says it's difficult. You say, why do they say that? Because the New King James doesn't believe that you can believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. They want you to keep the law. They want you to repent of your sins. They want you to put money in the offering plate. They want you to get baptized to get saved. They want you to give up this and give up that. And look, there's nothing wrong with cleaning up your life. But if you're trying to clean up your life in order to attain salvation, that is difficult. That is hard. And guess what? You'll never make it. Because we're all sinners. We're all condemned. You'll never be perfect. But Jesus never said it was difficult. He just said not many people do it. But it's easy to believe. A little child could do it. Do you see how it's different? Let me show you another example. Go with me to John chapter number 1. Look at verse number 3. John chapter number 1. Verse number 3. I know you're hungry. But let's just get through this, okay? John chapter number 1. Look at verse number 3. In John chapter number 1. In fact, I'm just going to... Let me get there myself. Let's read, because this is another thing about the Word of God. I didn't really go into it. I'll preach it at another time, I promise. But in John chapter 1, the Bible says this: in the beginning was the Word. Okay? And the Word was with God. Notice the Bible says the Word was with God. The Word is referring to God's Word. And the Word was God. Do you see that? The Word was God. Drop down to verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who does that sound like? And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you see that? According to the King James Bible, the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Now you say, I don't understand that. I don't understand that either. When we're talking about the Word, we're not talking about the leather and the ink. But somehow, and we just accept it by faith, the Bible tells us that the words that God has in this Bible, these words are actually God. And those words became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten Father. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. This is why we must have an incorruptible Word. Because guess what? In order for you to attain salvation and for me to attain salvation, Jesus Christ had to be the perfect Lamb of God without blemish. If Jesus Christ sinned, if He was unperfect, He could not pay for my sins. You understand that? He had to be perfect to pay for my sins. But He's the Word. So therefore, if He's perfect, we've got to have a perfect Word. Do you understand that? That's why He says we're not born of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Of a perfect seed. But keep reading. Look. So we understand now, the Word is Jesus Christ. The Word is God. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Notice what it says in verse 3. All things were made by Him. That Him is referring to the Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So the Bible is telling us that Jesus Christ, the Word, made all things. Well, that makes sense. Because Jesus is God. Right? Let me read for you John chapter number 1 and verse number 3 out of the New King James. You read John 1:3 out of your King James, and I'll read John 1:3 out of the New King James. Look what it says. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Is that the same thing? The King James says that all things were made by Him. The New King James says all things were made through Him. You know what that's saying? Is that He's not God. Because He didn't do it. It was done through Him. It wasn't done by Him. It's an attack on the deity of Jesus Christ. Let me show you another example. Go with me to Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis, very first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter number 2. And look at verse number 7. This is the last place we'll look at. Like I said, there's many more I could show you, but I just want to point out a few to make a point. Genesis chapter number 2, very first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter number 2. The Bible is talking about God making mankind. And in verse number 7, He says this: And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Do you see that? God created man. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let me read for you out of the New King James, Genesis chapter number 2, and look at verse number 7. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Is it the same thing? What's missing? Or what's different? A soul. According to the New King James, man became a living being. According to the King James, man became a living soul. Say, well, what's the big deal? Well, do you understand in the Bible what makes us different than animals? Is one thing. We have a soul. But, you know, don't fall into these hippies who try to equate an animal to the same place as a human being. You know, we live in a country that allows the murder and the abortion, and that's what it is a murder of 3,000 children every day. But we pride ourselves because we don't allow certain shampoos to be tried on a bunny or something, you know. I mean, we pride ourselves on all these, like, laws we make to, like, help these animals, and yet we, you know, don't give a man, a human being, the same, you know, put him on the same pedestal. We equate an animal to a human being. And where did that come from? Well, it probably came from these verses of the Bible, because God said that man has a soul. The Bible says, and look, the Bible says we are not treated animals bad, and obviously if you treat animals bad and you beat animals or whatever, there's probably something wrong with you. But they don't have a soul. All dogs don't go to heaven. They don't go anywhere. They die and that's it, because there's no soul there. But God made mankind a soul, but not according to the New King James. According to the New King James, we're just like an animal. Well, guess what? Evolution must be right, because they say we came from monkeys. They say we're nothing but an animal. They say we just happened. It's just we're a mistake. We're a coincidence. Is that what the Bible says, though? God says you have a soul. New King James says, oh, you're a being. You're created. See, you must understand this. God gave us the Bible, and it's His job to preserve it. And people say, well, why? When it got translated, you lost something in the translation. Well, okay, who made languages? At the Tower of Babel, God created all languages. Do you know that the Bible, the Old Testament, was written in Hebrew? Know that the New Testament was spoken in Aramaic, written in Greek. You know that? You know that in the New Testament, Jesus Christ quotes Hebrew, translates it in His hand into Aramaic, and then the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, translates that into Greek in the New Testament. And people say, oh, you lose something in the translation. Did Jesus lose something in the translation? No, He did not. And God created all languages. And God could translate His Word into any language He chooses to. But if you have something, if you have the King James Bible, and you've got another Bible that says, I don't know, the King brought your Bible, and they say the same thing, then praise the Lord. But if you've got two things that say two different things, are they the same? Things that are different are not the same. One of them's got to be lying. You say, well, how do we know which one's lying? Do we go back in history and look? Well, look, a lot of history is tainted. You know, there's a quote that says that the history is always written by whoever won. You know what I mean? You have a battle. If the Nazis went down in history as these evil people, and they were, praise the Lord, I understand it. But if they would have won the war, guess what? We would have been the evil one. You know what I'm saying? The history is written, and guess what? Real Bible-believing Christians are usually on the persecution side of the war. You understand that? The Catholics are the ones writing down the history, because they're the ones that have the power, not the Christians. You understand that? So you can't really base it on Christianity. You say, well, how do we base it? Well, here's what you do. Just like a jeweler, you take all the fakes, you take the real thing, you compare it, and as you compare it, it becomes pretty clear which one's the real thing. When you got one Bible that's constantly attacking the deity of Jesus Christ and salvation through Jesus Christ and giving the devil the same title as Jesus Christ, it becomes pretty clear which one's true and which one's not. God created all languages. God can translate His Bible into any language. Say, Pastor Jimenez, what is the purpose of the sermon? Well, go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. It's the last verse I'm going to have you look at. I'm not comparing it. I just want to show you something. My goal for this sermon is this. That you would walk out of this building this morning, if you have a King James version of the Bible in your hand, saying and understanding that you've got God's preserved, inerrant, incorruptible Word of God in your hand. Without error, without mistake, inspired just like God gave it, we've got it today. He preserved it. I mean, think about how dumb it would be for God to use, you know, to take thousands of years, multiple writers, to write down all, you know, because Moses wrote down like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Joshua wrote down a certain part about all these other people throughout the entire history, you know, up until John wrote the book of Revelation. They all wrote the Bible over a period of thousands of years through the inspiration of God. God went through all that work just so that 100 years later, when it's translated, it would be lost. I mean, what a waste of time. You know what I'm saying? He preserved it so we could have it today. And I want you to understand that in English, if you've got a King James Bible, you have the Word of God. You have God's Word as He gave it to Moses, as He gave it to Paul, as He gave it to John. Inspired, preserved, without error, incorruptible. You say, well, why do we need to know that? Look at Hebrews chapter number 4, look at verse 12. Hebrews 4:12 says this. For the Word of God is quick. That word quick there is an old word. It means alive. So how is the Word of God alive? Well, it's Jesus Christ. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible says that the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God can save you. The Word of God can change you. The Word of God can do things for you, can give you... I mean, when we have God's Word, when I open up this Bible and I realize that I have God, I mean, this Word became flesh. I have God's words as He gave them to us. I can understand God's will for my life as I read this Bible. I can understand. And if I know that I've got it, not that I have, you know, a version that may be corrupt, not that I have a version that may be have lost something in the brain, but I know that as I grab this King James Bible and I open it up, I've got God's word as He gave it to me. I've got to ask this question. If you believe that, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? You've got God's word in your hand. What are you doing with it? Do you read it? You spend time with God? As a Christian, you ought to set aside some time every day. Maybe right before you wake up, maybe when you wake up, or right before you go to bed, throughout the day, whatever, you gotta set up some time to just take your Bible and read it. You know, you gotta have a goal where you're reading the Bible cover to cover. You know, maybe just try reading it over a period of a year. 15 minutes a day, cover to cover. And after you've done that once, maybe the next year, try to read it twice, cover to cover. Try to read your Bible. You say, why do I have to read the Bible? Because this is God's Word. Because it's perfect. Because it will help you. You think I can feed you God's Word once a week on a Sunday morning and expect you to grow, expect you to understand the Bible, expect you to know God's will? I can't do it. You've got to be feeding yourself. You've got to have a diet of Bible reading every day. And here's the beauty of it. You know you've got God's Word. I challenge you to read your Bible. You've got God's perfect word in your hand. Read it. Set aside time every day, maybe with your spouse or with your kids or whatever, and say, you know what? The most important time of my day is my Bible reading. I will miss work. I will miss school. I will miss whatever I must miss, but I will spend time with God. You say, I'd like to have fellowship with God. I want to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. How can I do that? Can I do that by listening to a worship song in my car and feeling spiritual? Can I do that by going... No, here's how you spend time with Jesus Christ. You open up the Word of God and you read it. So how do I develop a relationship with Jesus Christ? Open up God's Word and read it and study it and memorize it and love it and learn it. And then I want to give you this challenge. Never, and I mean never, go to a church that uses any other version of the Bible than the King James. If you leave this church, if you move away, if you get mad because I preach some sermon, and you go to some church that preaches out of the NIV, I mean, I will consider myself a failure in the ministry. If anybody ever leaves this church and goes to... I mean, after spending an hour and 10 minutes showing you how these Bibles are perverted, how they're attacking Jesus Christ, I never step into a church. If when somebody gives me a CD and says, listen to this, first thing I want to know is, are they using King James? If they're not, I don't want to listen to them. Because they're probably going to tell me to baptize my son. You know, who doesn't believe? They're probably going to tell me that Jesus isn't God. They're probably going to tell me that Jesus is a created being, like the Jehovah's Witnesses do. They're probably going to attack the deity of Jesus Christ because, and all sorts of different doctrines, because they don't have the Word of God. I'm trying to show you this morning, you've got God's Word. Do something with it. Read it. Learn it. And never go to a church that uses anything else. Well, when I was in the military and we were traveling around and we have to find different churches, the one thing I looked for, the main thing I looked for in a church is they must use the King James Version of the Bible. Because otherwise, why would I waste my time? But I hope you understand that you have God's Word in your hands. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be able to spend some time and compare.